You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning. Just a little bit of background before we hear our passage read to us this morning. In our reading today, two calamities are referenced. They've just occurred, and they are the talk of the town in Jerusalem. The first one is that the Roman governor Pilate has slaughtered a group of Galileans, killed a bunch of people. The second one is where a tower near the Pool of Siloam has collapsed and it kills 18 people. One is an atrocity. It's an act of political violence. The other is a tragedy, a whim of fate. So were those killed at the hands of Pilate worse sinners than all other Galileans for them to have been killed? Were those who perished when the tower collapsed in that catastrophe? I mean, look at them. They're pretty bad sinners, right? Are they worse than anybody else? Jesus essentially says, look, they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. That's essentially what he says. He says, well, you know, it just goes to show, I've been telling you to repent, so you might want to do that sooner than later because you never know what's going to happen, right? That's the message that Jesus is giving here. Bad things happen, and often it's without explanation. So today we're going to talk about how, in the face of suffering, that asking why is more often than not the wrong question to ask. So let's hear our passage from Luke 13.
At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for these words of wisdom that come to us from so long ago. May our hearts and minds be open so that we might hear these words anew for us this day. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. You may remember the story of the woman who was leaving church, and as she left, she said to the pastor, "Pastor, I so appreciated your message this morning. I didn't really know what suffering was until I heard your sermon." You may be saying the same thing later today, but suffering is an important topic, and it's one that's easily misunderstood. Take, for instance, Mullah Nasruddin. When he heard of someone else's misfortune, he would sigh and he'd shake his head and he'd say, "You know, we're all meant to suffer in this world." But then the time came when he had a streak of bad luck himself. And much to everyone's annoyance, he complained bitterly to anyone who would listen. "Oh, woe is me, woe is..." Finally, somebody took him to task. And they said, "Nasruddin, I thought you said that we were meant to suffer." And he said, "Well, that's true. But how will anyone know I'm suffering unless I complain about it?" I don't know if that sounds like somebody you know. Maybe in your family, I don't know. But I'm not sure if Nasruddin is right on this one. I don't know if he's got it right. It sounds like he's kind of misinterpreting a Buddhist teaching that is confusing to a lot of people. I mean, if you know anything about Buddhism, it's likely to be maybe some of the Four Noble Truths, and it's likely to be the phrase, "Life is suffering," right? That's one of the first things up on the list for Buddha. Life is suffering. But, you know, you might hear that and think, yeah, that's true. I can look at so many things in my life and say, yeah, more often than not, it's about suffering. But as any Buddhist will tell you, the word suffering in English isn't the best translation of Buddha's word, which is dukkhu. Now, it's more of an acknowledgement that everything in life is impermanent. Can we get an amen to that? Right? And everything in life is ever-changing, right? Right? That's more the sense of dukkhu. And so when you get really attached to the way one thing is and it changes, there's suffering, right? That's not the way I expect it. So it's what we make of the impermanence and change that is inevitable that determines our quality of life. You can moan and complain and just be a miserable person, or you can say, you know what, that's part of life, and I'm moving ahead with it. What do we do next? Now, as some of you know, I know it's big at my house, today is the International Star Wars Holiday. May the 4th be with you day. Bet you didn't know that. So today is your excuse to speak Wookiee to your family or whatever. For those of you who are Star Wars goobs out there, I don't know if you can recognize maybe a little bit of the Buddha's influence in a lot of the storylines of Star Wars. And I'm thinking that the evil Count Dooku, right? There he is. The evil Count. Does that sound familiar? I don't think he was named Dooku for nothing. I mean, some have suggested that his name derives from the Japanese word for poison, which is doku. That would work too. But in the Buddhist-influenced world of Star Wars, suffering and impermanence is really a great name for a Jedi master who goes over to the dark side and becomes a Dark Lord of the Sith, don't you think? So Count Dooku will help you remember this Sanskrit word, dukkhu, which means impermanence and suffering. Now, in a much closer galaxy, the psalmist suggests that in Psalm 23, God is our strength and our comfort. You hear Psalm 23 a lot. Rabbi Harold Kushner says that it doesn't say, I will fear no evil because evil only happens to bad people. Do you recognize that? That's not in there, right? He says, it says there is a lot of evil out there, but I can handle it because God is with me. That's what Psalm 23 says. It acknowledges reality and says that the Spirit is with us, even in the worst situations. So where is God? I mean, Exodus 3:7, God says, I know their sufferings. But disease and suffering, disaster and injustice is everywhere. And that reality should be fresh in our minds from the Holy Week celebrations that we just observed. And you can't help but be heartbroken over the ferry tragedy in South Korea. Over 300 young lives lost. Video was posted this week that showed the captain and the crew stepping off the badly listing ship onto a waiting rescue vessel, which pretty much says clearly that there was plenty of time for at least some people to have been rescued. But in audio footage that CNN released, you can hear over a young man's last message to his father, over the loudspeaker in the background, you can hear instructions to stay put. Stay where you are. And those who did perished. Now, at the same time, Nigeria's hyper-conservative Boko Haram continues its Muslim-on-Muslim violence by kidnapping nearly 300 schoolgirls and hurling that entire region into panic and despair. The shouts of, "Bring our girls back!" are tinged with an almost futile realization. that these brightest and best of Nigeria may be worse than dead, sold into slavery and abusive marriages. Closer to home, William Sloan Coffin, he was the renowned pastor of Riverside Church in New York City, and his son drowned in a freak accident driving off of a Boston bridge. And trying to offer comfort to Coffin, a woman suggested that it was God's will that his son was killed in an automobile accident. And angry, Coffin shouted back at her, "Do you think it was the will of God that Alex never fixed that broken windshield wiper? Do you think it was the will of God that he was probably driving too fast in such a storm and that he probably had too much to drink? Do you think it was God's will that there are no streetlights along that stretch of the road and there's no guardrail separating the road from Boston Harbor?" Coffin later commented, "For some reason, I cannot get it through people's heads that God doesn't run around the world pulling trigger fingers, clenching knives, turning steering wheels. God is dead set against all kinds of unnatural deaths." And this is not to say that there are no unnatural deaths. There are. But the one thing that should never be said about any violent death like Alex's death is that it is the will of God. Coffin says, "My own consolation lies in knowing that it was not the will of God that Alex died, but that when the waves closed in over his sinking car, God's heart was the first of all hearts to break. A sinking ferry, sinking hopes in Nigeria, a sinking car. God's heart is the first to break." Alfred North Whitehead called God the fellow sufferer who understands. Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel, who you see here with Martin Luther King Jr., who he consulted with throughout the civil rights movements, he talked about what's called divine pathos. Now, the word pathos is derived from the Greek that means suffering. Pathos means suffering. And when you put it together with the Greek word sim, what do you get? Sympathy, to suffer with. And it's a very Jewish notion that we have kind of lost touch with, that one of the main attributes of the divine is that God suffers with us. That's a tough one for a lot of Christians to get, because we want to think that God is there to always rescue us from things, when in fact, the roots of where we come from, especially after the Holocaust, is the Jewish notion that God is with us, even as we suffer. In his book, How to Be a Bad Christian But a Better Human Being, Dave Tomlinson says, "The book of Psalms doesn't just contain happy-clappy sanitized religion. It voices moody, gut level, fiery passion, honest to the core. Why God is a common theme in the Psalms, along with the variations of where the heck are you, God? And in the midst of pain, it can be really hard to make out where God is or where God stands. And more often than not, God provides a target to shout at or a presence to lean on." Now, Psalm 137, a couple of psalms later, is a lament. And it is in the voice of an indignant soul who has been abducted and forced to live in a foreign land as a slave. This is when the Jews were taken into Babylon. And his anger boils over and he rails against his Babylonian captors. And he says, quote, "Happy are they who take your little ones and dash them against the rock." That's when I like to pull out and share with some of my literalist friends sometimes, that God approves of that kind of behavior. So in Psalm 139, the psalmist says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. No matter how impossible it seems, one thing stands at the heart of our tradition, that no matter where we go, no matter how downtrodden we become, no matter how angry we are in the presence of the divine. And for most of us, the presence of the divine is sensed in a form of another person. Tomlinson says, quote, "It's a friend, a partner, a professional carer that we shout at and we lean on. Suffering can be very isolating. Pain is deeply personal. So to discover a companionship in the suffering makes a massive difference. The bottom line is that we have a high and holy calling. Look around this room. All of us have a calling, and that is to share each other's suffering as God does ours. And it's not something exclusive to Jesus' followers. It's what being a human being is all about. There's a lot of pain and suffering in the world, and the divine is there. Our call as compassionate people is to work toward overcoming evil and injustice and to stand as witnesses to the presence of God. We're called to facilitate healing, reconciliation, to comfort one another in a hurting world, and to become the embodiment of the answer to the question. When people say, "Where is God when bad things happen?" And what's the answer? Are you raising your hand? Right? Where is God when bad things happen? Okay? It's us. For one another, with one another, on behalf of one another. Tomlinson says, "In my experience, it's the onlookers who tend to ask, 'Why? Why?' But the people who are suffering in the moment, they're the ones who are more likely to say, 'Where can I get help? What are we going to do next?' It's not an answer to some theoretical question. It's about companionship. It's about help. A God who shares our suffering and who shares our grief. And that's who we are. For others, we are the body of Christ." Let me finish with something that is really important to come to terms with, and if you don't get this, the whole rest of the story will be messed up. The reality is that most suffering is random. You let that sink in for a little bit? Most suffering is random. You don't deserve to be ill. Those Korean high school students didn't deserve to be drowned. The residents of Arkansas did not deserve another tornado. And yet, we do some things sometimes, or other people do stupid things that cause suffering. But if we look at it in that simple cause and effect fashion, remember the Deuteronomistic code? You get what you deserve. Man, God help you if you live like that. I mean, wow. Case in point, did you know that Haiti deserved that horrific earthquake in 2010? Did you know it? They did. They deserved it, at least according to Pat Robertson and his ridiculous malpractice of Christianity. He said, "And the Haitians got together and swore a pact to the devil. They said, 'We will serve you if you will get us free from the French.'" True story. And so the devil said, "Okay, it's a deal." And that's what he said was the reason for that earthquake and tsunami, was divine retribution. So what's it going to be? A transcendent deity out there somewhere up in heaven deciding on whether or not to intervene in human situations? Blessing us with a nice new car? Or alternatively, letting our son get killed in a car accident? All according to some mysterious formula, right, that we're not privy to. Or how about a totally disinterested deity? Whatever. You know, one who winds up the clock and lets it tick away on its own while this deity does something else. Tomlinson says, quote, "I don't believe in either the fat controller in the sky or the nonchalant cosmic clockmaker." Let me suggest that one of the results of rebooting your spiritual operating system, which is the series we're doing right now, is to first off erase those cause and effect manipulative God images that you have in your brain, in your heart. Erase those and reinstall something that has more to do with understanding the divine interacting with the world through love, through influencing us for the good, who is radically involved with and embedded in our response to pain and suffering. Our call as compassionate people of faith is to work to overcome evil with good, to overcome injustice, doing all that we can to facilitate healing and reconciliation, offering comfort to that hurting world. And here it is, if you didn't hear it already, we become the embodiment of an answer to the question, where is God when bad things happen? Where? Right here. Which takes us to our stream of thought. The world is a dangerous place to live, not because of the people who are evil, but because of the people who don't do anything about it. In the midst of the pain and suffering in the world, Christians remember the pain inflicted on a man of compassion, truth, and integrity. In Jesus' life and teachings, we see our call as people of faith to resist evil and injustice wherever and whenever we can. Our call is to do all we can to help alleviate suffering and pain and not just stand idly by. Paul reminds us to not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And there, in the midst of real life, we may not find out the why, but instead, we'll find the what to do next. You remember Anthony Perkins, the actor Anthony Perkins? Before he died of AIDS-related complications, he reflected on a why for AIDS and came up with a what to do next. AIDS has created a reality where people are given the opportunity, he says, to love and understand and have compassion for each other. Isn't that what it's about? Stop asking why and start asking, what do we do next? God is not responsible for AIDS, not responsible for cancer, not responsible for the stupid choices that we make that hurt others. But the Spirit of the divine is with us, no matter what. And as we seek to be disciples of Jesus, our call is to face even the worst of circumstances and to depend on God, letting the Spirit bring out the very best in us. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.